is Saturday morning, and it's August the 14th of the year 2010. And Mark Eaton will be speaking this morning. We thank God for this young man and for what you're pouring into him. He's a mighty man of God. Thank you for his sincerity. Thank you for the time that he gives to you, God. I thank you that you're pouring through him to us today. I thank you, Father. I praise your holy name.
I was so impressed with what Donnie shared, because he preached my introduction. We've all went through shit. We've all went through tremendous times of understanding. I'm going to say something that's going to sound like a paradox, but the title of what I'm going to share is The Judgment of One. Doesn't sound like two things that go together, does it? My subtitle is It's All About Him. When we begin to understand the tremendous things, my whole life I have been a student of the sovereignty of God and the origin of evil. That was something, even as a child, I grew up Baptist Costas. My mother's side were what we refer to as Pentecostal. They were not only Pentecostal, they were Holy Roller Pentecostal. And I was taught tremendously how to move with the Holy Spirit, how to wait on the Holy Spirit. Add another one to that, they were Native American Pentecostal, although I don't look Native American. We didn't swing from chandeliers because we'd all took a vow of poverty and didn't believe God wanted us rich. So we got pretty wild. On my dad's side, they were Southern Baptists. And a couple of them had played around the creek, fell in, and spoke in tongues. But I've been surrounded my whole life with Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. So I kind of didn't know where to find. So I remember I got my fire insurance, and I was sitting in the back row, and this pastor began to talk about who you are in Christ Jesus. And even on the back row, as much as I was not concerned, I love God, I just couldn't stand the church.
Amen.
I remember we would have service, and exactly at 7:15, the guy looked like Gomer Pyle with a flannel shirt that wore the same flannel shirt every Sunday night, said, "Lord, we know you're coming," and it was all about he was coming, he was coming, he was coming. And it was the same prophecy. And I grew up saying, "God, if you're going to make me a minister, I love you, but don't make me like that." And then I started reading books by people like John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, people who impacted an entire nation by their walk. Smith Wigglesworth only spent a minimum of 15 minutes in the pulpit, and he changed the world. And I'm saying to you today that I don't want another teaching. I don't want another doctrine. I want something of intimacy that will impact the nation and not be surrounded or confined to what we do here. Although this is probably the best of the pulpit I ever preached. But what we are seeing, I remember he was talking about who you are in Christ, and I was so drawn to that. And then that pastor started a series. And you know who was the ones who said, "We don't want to hear that"? The church. Right. And he began to pray. And God showed him. He said, "There is an offense. It's called the cross." And to a religious mind that is not open to truth, full redemption, finished work, is the most offensive thing you can say. And he resigned. And then here I got, the associate pastor kind of stepped up, and I got on fire for God and did a few things, and really don't understand all that was about. And all of a sudden, they brought in the most happening, prolific teacher I ever saw in my life. Taught me most of the Bible. But he wanted a big ministry. He ran the church into massive debt. But I remember he began to talk about who you are in Christ, and I began to hear these things and search them out. And I was so excited. And then all of a sudden, I began to ask myself, "Well, why am I experiencing it? Why ain't I living it?" Some guy come through and talked about brokenness. And boy, I went that way. Broken, contrite spirit. And then I got into this. And all of a sudden, I started reading books about people like Watchman Nee. And I found out he didn't talk a whole lot about the devil. You know, the whole thing that we said, Glory Faith Movement, is, you know, the devil is a liar. Well, who invited him? And our consciousness was more centered on knowing these things. And so I remember I was going through these stages and began to learn about brokenness. And I remember reading Kenneth Hagin. He had a little book called In Him. He talked about them little phrases. Go through your New Testament. Underline in him, in whom, in him. He said it was like 177. We had like 200. Our Bibles, me and my wife, when she came to think, we underlined every one of them, boy, and all them markers. But I realized that Hagin was telling me about 10% of who I was and 90% of how I had to faith and confess and believe and strive to become what I already was. And I remember thinking to myself, well, why can't we just jack this up a little bit, preach 50% of our identity and the other about dynamics of faith and confession? And I got involved with different ministers, and I remember, man, I was looking for a church and walked in on Gary Garner. I never forget, his best friend with Charles Katz. He was praying, and he said, I believe I've got a hold of something. And he started preaching in Christ, and I said, man, this sounds like something I've been a part of. And he turned it to Mark Hankins. Man, I started going to all them rare translations. None of them had the word hell in it. All these rare translations, and I started studying, and I got excited. Well, you see, I come from a divorced home, and I have no regrets of that. I mean, I got two daddies. I'm not bitter about it. Thank God I got more daddies than most. But I remember I would be at my home church, but during the summer I'd be at my dad. It means I got the church hop. So I could spend time with Gary Garner during the summer. Every other holiday, last time I was at my home church. You know, it just got to the point I kind of outgrew things. So I switched over to another church, and I remember I sat down with that pastor, and I said, let me tell you something. I'm into E.W. Kenyon, Who You Are in Christ, and Kenneth Hagin. He said, well, that's good. That's profitable. I said, what do you mean that's profitable? He said, I read Watchman E. and C.S. Lewis. I said, well, how am I going to go from that to that? But I began to read C.S. Lewis. You know what he caused me to do? He caused me to metanoia. He caused me to think differently about God. He caused me to kind of wonder and start questioning things. There's nothing wrong to question. And the more that I began to question, I began to read things that was. I remember Hagin said, in him is life, and the light is the light of all men. And I said, if it's the light of all men, then God can't give birth to a dead spirit. They said, brother, you need to put that one on the shelf. I remember I was reading Watchman E. He said, Christ will be all in it all. I said, that means everyone said, brother, you need to put that one on the shelf. Oh, yeah, sure. And I remember I started studying this stuff, and the home church I was in, we started having professors come through, and they was examining Oral Paul. And about that time, I walked in, and I never forget this. I was talking to Gary Garner. He said, there's three things you don't mess with. One, you don't mess with the sovereignty of God and the origin of evil. Because that'll get you thrown out. You don't mess with judgment and wrath, and you don't say there's no rapture, even though you kind of think there isn't. Well, I couldn't help it. I was going with him during the summer, and the other pastor, they had all bought, and I started rethinking everything. I remember in 1989, it was like I was on the side of this bluff, and I said, I go over, this is it. Once I go over, I don't know where I'm going to be. But it couldn't help. So I'm going to throw a few things at you. You know, I began to study, and I grew up with the word sovereignty. Let me tell you what I heard. When I heard the word sovereignty in such an abusive way. I heard things like an entire family killed in a car wreck. Every baby in there killed. Well, you know, you just never know what God's going to do. And sovereignty was a word that we were always taught the negative sides of, not the positives. I remember I went through and read all these Word of Faith books and got in Greek and Hebrew, and I was kind of not much sovereign. I believed that my faith and confession is what did everything. And I remember I got into sonship, and I had my spiritual mentor, Ronnie Martin. And man, I said, well, this guy sounds like sovereignty. He looked right at me, and he began to challenge a lot of my thinking. I started getting a hold of guys like Kelly Barner, and I started emailing them and contacting. He started giving me addresses of people like Jay Preston Eaton. And I remember studying this, and I remember all of a sudden I said, you know what? This is too much. My computer is crashing. I'm going back. And I went back into this old faith system, and I remember them saying, well, does God allow or does God permit? And And I remember I got invited to a meeting at Carlton Pearson's. I walked in, I opened up, and here's Harold Lovelace's book. And I opened it up, and he said, God doesn't permit anything because he is the cause of everything. And I said, boy, I need to know more about that. And the lady said, well, she said, I hope you got a lot of time on your hands. The author of that book's right there. And that's how I met Dr. Harold Lovelace. I've been calling him Loveless. I've been calling the Godfather universe in Loveless. What a paradox that is. But I'm sharing with you tonight, as we begin to involve in this, and I'll speed up here because I want to share something that's so powerful. Began to study, and all of a sudden, I got where I kind of knew where I was. And then all of a sudden, I began to have a shift about the origin of evil that blew my mind. Because one thing, God is so sovereign, He's above your definition of sovereign. We hear the term God is good all the time. Let me say, He's gooder than your idea of good. He's beyond your idea of good. He'll make you reframe your idea of good. Because it is the kindness and goodness of God. Because every time I see His goodness, my idea of evil shifts. Mm-hmm. And I remember I started reading The Shack, and right in front was a man named Eugene Peterson. And I began to be kind of investigating. I did a series called Crazy Love, and it was inspired by Max Lucado's idea of grace. Let me tell you, I've met freaking Hebrew pastors, my former pastors, who went one-on-one with him and lost over grace. He's a very precious writer, but behind his head is scholarship in Greek. Don't let him fool you. But I also studied out J.P. Phillips and his paraphrase and how the man actually went into a mental institution because of the persecution of the King James Bible. And then I got into Eugene Peterson and I started reading, and I got his book on the book of Revelation, and he made a profound statement. He said, no one knows the exact nature of evil, but we sure know how it functions. You know what its function is? To bring you to absolute victory.
Yeah, sure.
So I don't care what evil it is, its function is to bring me to victory. I may not know the origin. I may really not know what it is because I don't believe in the little devil. And there's been a lot said of this. But I tell you, there's something in us, because I can be driving down the road and know I've got a meeting and don't want to go there, and I can absolutely create in my mind something so elaborate that I can rob a bank. Now, where does that stuff come from? You know where it comes from? It comes from the fact that we are so sophisticated in separation.
Yes,
the Hebrew word for evil is the R-A in Hebrew. And you know what I believe it is? It is the absence of God, the perceived absence of God, because God is nothing but lovingly present. It's the perceived absence of God that begins to afflict you. That's why in its semantic range, it talks about affliction. It's translated by most scholars as calamity. You know what calamity is? It's when everything breaks down. The root of that word raw actually means to fracture or to break. And it is linked in etymology to the Hebrew word for shepherd. See, a lot of you are in areas of your life that you can look back at and you felt like God severely judged you. But in actuality, He aligned you, because you and I've thought about this, man. Where would I have been if things hadn't went south?
Yeah.
I wouldn't be in here digging in this. You are here today by divine appointment. You are here because God's never missed an appointment. And hope will never be disappointed. Therefore, it'll never be deferred, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So I started reading about Eugene Peterson, and I kind of started digging at some things, and I found this book right here called Take and Read. And I started reading his ideas of the devil and evil. And one of the things that blew my mind was that he began to talk about C.S. Lewis. Did you know C.S. Lewis, who claimed to be an annihilationist, has changed more people's view of God to good than any other author in existence? Those of you that know Thomas Cabot, the man who wrote The Inescapable Love of God, said it was C.S. Lewis that changed his thinking. But C.S. Lewis makes a profound statement. He says it doesn't matter what you think of the devil still uses the same tricks, which is deception or seduction or disillusionment. And I read some guy that was out of Paris. His actual name, the book was called The Devil's Share. 1944, Dennis D. Rodman said, it is the premise of the devil that he is some outlaw running around doing whatever he wanted to do, not subject to the sovereignty of God. You know, got horns and a thing, doing whatever he wants to do. That's the illusion that evil exists on. Mm-hmm. How many of y'all ever heard of the boogeyman? How many of you was raised in church and called him the boogeyman? How many of you know that we are terrorizing our children with our view of God? The script for self-hatred is a distorted view of God. Then he greets a guy named Søren Kierkegaard, and this guy was talking about the ego as back as late the 1800s. Because one of the things that I like about this guy's writing was it made you think differently about sin, made you think differently about the nature of God. Leonard Sweet, those of you that know him, he was actually profoundly influenced by this guy. Then there's another guy named Ernest Becker, Escape from Evil. This guy was not a Christian man, but he believed that in all societies, they felt the need to appease this God of judgment or this God of wrath. And so what they would do is they would go out and they would make sacrifices. And you ever notice in the Hebrew that some of their names are just wretched? You know why? Because they would name their children at times for what they sacrificed. Yeah. How do you think generation of curses actually exists? You grew up with an identity. Because some God you try to appease. Don't hate those religions. We've done the same thing.
That's right.
Grew up with a Bible name. And you hear the story and you think, I'm named after that? But you see, this is the way that this has all been. And when you begin to suppress death and your fear of death, instead of being delivered of it, you will find that this is the making of every serial killer in the world.
Yes.
And do you know when them people in those mental institutions, do you know what text they're reading? It isn't the Koran. It isn't the Buddha. It's the Bible. Mm-hmm. The Bible can become the most dangerous, terroristic thing in the world.
Yeah.
If it's not read in the context of love.
That's right.
Then I began to read this, and there was a guy named Austin Farrer, who's the guy that's really intrigued. But one of the things that Austin Farrer talked about is engaging your imagination. We ought to imagine how big God is. Do you know what church said? You can't do it. Your imagination's evil. Your imagination's the devil's. We should be exploring how good and how big. And most of us really don't believe that God's as good as he says that he is.
That's right.
And then I started reading, and it's this book called The Symbolism of Evil by Paul Ricoeur. He's a philosopher. One of the things that he said is every language in the world is influenced by how much they fear evil and they're stuck in it and they keep sacrificing. Our language. You don't think that's true? How many people, when they feel like they blew it, will come to church, pay their tithes, do their duty, and go right back in the same mess and never even once talk to God? We did that. And then he names all these novels, and he says that most of his idea of evil came from reading fiction. I'm telling you, there's an open door in fiction that people will actually engage their imagination and think about what you said that will never listen to a teaching book. And I'm thankful that Pastor Ron read that to us earlier this morning. And then he begins to name Richard Newborn, Charles Williams, who's a novelist, and Aldous Huxley. And all of these books, it's talking about the fact that if you fear evil, if you don't deal with evil, if you avoid evil, if you become a student of evil. Let me tell you my story. I'm in the Word of Faith movement. I'm learning who I am in Christ. Something switched in me, and I've become obsessed with evil. I've become in deliverance ministry. I was casting demons out of everything. We make it up stuff. You got a spirit of Burger King. No, I'm just kidding. But it was that extreme. Because I began to see evil in everything.
Yeah.
I was going to be militant, spiritual warfare. I was right in the middle of it. And I remember I did a picture for the back of the book. And they brought me into the office and said, man, you look like a serial killer. I said, I'm kind of a little militant. They said, you look like you're fixing to be in an insane asylum. And I began to realize how much rage and hate I had inside. And I decided to do a thing called the Scholarly View of the Spiritual Warfare. I ignored everything they told me. I'm going to do a big series on the Scholarly View of Spiritual Warfare. And by the end of that series, I was a universalist. Because when I started studying what these words mean, I realized the only war is in you.
It sure is.
The word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. It's the wholeness that God deposited in you. It is the incorruptible seed. In the Greek, it's the idea of that which is set together, that which is welded together. Peace is not the absence of war. It's the place where there is no place for war to exist in you. He made one new man. Why are we split? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures and I'm going to hand it up. I read to you the scripture yesterday in Matthew 12:20, and I'm going to read it to you again out of the Nate Mango paraphrase. In King James, it says, a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment, in the Greek separation, designation, design, nation, judgment unto victory. Next paraphrase. His judgment, designation, shall be unto victory and not unto torment. The judgment of Christ will in reality be the act which designates victory, not slaughter. He will not break what is bent, nor distinguish the flame which has been decayed to be merely embers. Things appear far from where they were and should be, but victory is in his judgment and his designation. Do you know what is behind judgment? The pleasure of God.
Yes, sir.
Because it is his alignment. This is Jonathan Mitchell's translation. I highly recommend it. It's translated from the Greek. He went to school, and there's no literal devil in the whole translation. I love this. He will not break down a reed that has been bruised or break into pieces a reed that has been crushed. He will not extinguish a flax lamp wick that has continued to be wrapped in smoke and made to smoke. Until he thrust forth the separation derived decision into a victory that is casting out judgment unto victory. See that separation in there? So he will thrust forth the separation derived decision. Judgment is the decisiveness of God that removes all ideas of separation. It says you become alienated in your mind. You know why I think there is such hardness of heart in Pentecostalism? Because we were subject to a God of miracles who couldn't change our heart.
Mm. Very good. Very good.
We were subject to a God who could make limbs grow, but couldn't love us. Yeah. We were subject to a God who could actually bring forth supernatural miracles. And we even went to camp meetings for Captain Coleman and Benny Hinn, but he couldn't make me different. He couldn't make me even look at a person that's homeless without making me think, well, they're going to hell. And once in a while, we would touch into that love, and you know what? It would redefine everything. And I'm telling you, whether we realize it or not, there is a whole lot more people out here that has an idea on God because they know how to love. And we who are indoctrinated are the people who are fighting.
Amen.
We're resisting all these people. Well, you know, he ain't born again. Yeah. Who are you to say? Why do we got to make everything? Here's another book called The Sacredness of Questioning Everything, David Dark. Look who forwarded it, Eugene Peterson. This book, The Misunderstood God, Darren Hufford. I love this book. He said, I'm still haunted by being told if I think there's something good in me, God will punish it out of
me. My God.
This is in your Christian bookshelves. These ain't New Age bookshelves. These are Christian. Crazy love. You know, God so loves us. Why don't we quit trying to figure it out and just accept it? It's finished. Message, Father. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but I read hell in this. You know hell appears in this paraphrase more than any? Because it isn't his translation. He did the book of Galatians. They put five mechanics under the hood. Their names are in the front. The Message Bible is not the work of Eugene Peterson. His work is in there, but it was his own publisher's idea. It wasn't just like Max Lucado's New Century Version. That is not Max Lucado. Read his own books. He translates the Greek differently in his books than his. We've been sold a lot. But there are parts of this that is absolutely in line with universalism. You know why? Because half those translations were universalists and half of them. But that was 1993, and I'm telling you, the theological world cannot understand why all these books are being written and why all of these Christians. I couldn't find this in a Christian bookstore 10 years ago. And do you know who are the people who are fighting me the most? The people who are a new age and new thought that think the church is never going to change. And that's my warning to you, my last point. You better be careful, because when we separate and say they're never going to get it, they'll blow right past us. Because judgment, I'm going to tell you something, judgment ought to be the favorite word of all of us. Because whatever it is, and I'll tell you, it was not Greek and Hebrew. I heard a pastor once say, I didn't fear judgment coming, God's hip hop. I will. And that prophetic saying got me thinking differently. God is so sovereign, He is so intricate design, that we still think we're so apart from Him. Well, I don't know if that was my decision or God's. It was both. Is He sovereign or free will? Both. And I believe everything that we're seeing, our sovereignty becomes mechanical when we put conditions on love that has never been conditioned, never been threatened, and has never been broken. Well, out of all this stuff here, I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to say next. That means I'm done.
Praise God. Love an honest man.
You want to hair on that? Come on.